Well, good morning, everyone. Please keep the Bibles open at that page, if you would, and I'll pray for us as we get going. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this week as we prepare to remember the events of that first Easter weekend. We pray that you would be with us all. And please help us now as we look at this passage together. Please, again, remind us of your love for us in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's a story in the local news a few years ago about a man who had accidentally left his wife at the motorway services. They'd popped in just for a few moments. He'd got back in the car. He'd assumed she'd got back in at the same time, but she hadn't, and he drove off without her. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst thing was it was around 40 miles before he noticed. And he was later asked what made him twig. And he said it was when he asked his wife for a peppermint and there was no response. Which would suggest it wasn't a marriage that was in a great shape. But it does raise the question we're looking at this morning. I just want you to think about someone who is very dear to you, someone who really matters to you. It might be your spouse, it might be a family member, it might be a very dear friend. Just think about that person, and I'll ask you this question. How do you know they love you? What do you look for? What are the signs? What are the indications? And in most cases, we've sort of figured it out. You may have come across this. There are supposedly five love languages, five general ways in which people demonstrate their love for others. And most couples have sort of figured out how each of them expresses their love to one another. And so we kind of learn what to look for in other people. For some people, their love language is quality time. They'll give you time. And that's their way of expressing love. For other people, it's acts of service. It's things they do for you. Others, it might be what they give, giving you particular gifts. For others, it's what they say. It will always be their words that show you that they love you. And for other people, it will be physical touch. We sort of learn what to look for when it comes to others. But let me ask you a slightly different question. As a Christian, how do you know God loves you? What do you look for from God for an assurance of his love? Some people would ask the question slightly different. They would say, can we know that God loves us? Well, it's a great question to have in our mind as we begin this week running up to Easter. Again, as we think of those events of the first Easter week. And you will know, if you are familiar with the Bible, that on pretty much virtually every page of the New Testament, something really quite extraordinary is said about the death of Jesus. And we have one example before us today, and we're going to look particularly at Romans 5, verse 8. And if it's not too twisted, we're going to look at the verse sort of backwards. We'll start at the end and work our way towards the beginning. Now, let me just read it to you. Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it's a wonderful verse. It's actually my favourite verse in the New Testament, because it shows us how we can know God loves us. So we're going to look at in reverse order. We're going to begin by thinking about those last few words. Christ died for us. And they speak of the focus of God's love. The focus of God's love. That's our first heading this morning. Paul makes a connection which, when you think about it, is very strange. He says that God's love is bound up with a death. God's love is particularly associated with a person's death. It's a strange thing when we think about it, because death is very often the thing that causes us to doubt God's love. Maybe losing someone very close to you makes you think, does God really love me? I don't know what springs to mind when I say to you the love of God, but for most people, it wouldn't be death. I'm told that 95 million people die each year. That's 11,000 an hour. That's 180 every minute. And in the course of this talk, and hopefully not because of it, 2,750 people will have died in the world. That's not an issue we like to think much about, but it is all around us. And the Bible says the death of this particular man, Jesus from Nazareth, that this particular death takes us to the heart of God's love. And the obvious question is why? What is so special about that one death that associates it with God's love in that way? Well, these words give us a couple of clues. The first clue is the word Christ. Contrary to how many people use the word, Christ is not Jesus' surname. If you want to find Jesus in the phone book, you don't look him up under C. Christ is his title, his king. He is the king. Christ speaks of the king. God had promised to put all things right in the world. The king through which God was going to implement his perfect rule. And the claim Jesus came with is that he is the Christ. He is that king. And many people believed him. Many people believed he was the Christ. Until he died. And for many people, that was the end of the issue. How could God's king be killed? And yet this verse says, Jesus' death actually was no mistake. It was God's purpose all along. The kingdom that Christ came to establish was going to be set up by his death. That was how it was going to come. That's the first clue. Christ died for us. And the second clue is those last two words. For us. In other words, it wasn't a meaningless death. It wasn't a death without purpose. It was for us. It was for the benefit of others. And I have to say, if all we had to go on was this verse, it would probably confuse us. We'd just be speculating, well, how does that death help anybody else? Maybe it was just an example of suffering for us. But no, to understand the focus of God's love, we need to understand, secondly, the need for God's love. And we're going to move to the middle part of that verse now. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death is for us because we are sinners. That is how we fit into it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By nature, none of us are the people God made us to be. We've walked out on God, and as a result, we're just not very good at being people. And that's something we've recognised as Christians. That's why we pray that prayer of confession each week, to acknowledge that we're not the people God made us to be. And Paul shows us something of what that looks like in some of the words he uses surrounding this verse. He describes what was bound up with being a sinner. So verse 6, he describes us as those who were powerless. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You might be someone who's very powerful. You might be very strong. You might be very able. You might be someone who gets things done and makes things happen. And yet by nature, when it came to the things of God, you were utterly weak. You had no capacity within yourself to get yourself in the right place spiritually. Well, at the end of verse 6, Paul uses the word ungodly. You might be someone who's thought of by others as very moral and very upright. Maybe even someone who's thought of as very religious, very diligent, very committed. And yet Paul says you were ungodly. You had no regard for God. Well, have a look at verse 10. Paul says we were God's enemies. You might be someone who is very easy to get on with, who makes friends with kind of everyone. And yet before God you were an enemy. Even an object of wrath, says elsewhere. And Paul says it's precisely because we were people like that that Christ died for us. Let me ask you to do something unpleasant just very quickly. I want you to think of the worst thing you have ever done, or what you think is the worst thing you've ever done. And just to hold it in your mind, I'm not going to ask you to tell anyone what it is. No one else is going to know. But just think of it. And know that it is because you are the kind of person who does that, that Jesus died for you. That's why his death was so timely. Paul says there in verse 6, at just the right time, Jesus died for us. Many of us will have read the novel Captain Corelli's Mandolin or seen the film. And there's a scene sort of towards the end of the story where Corelli and a whole bunch of his mates are up against a firing squad. And as the gun fires, one of Corelli's best friends who stood next to him leaps across and takes the bullet for him. At just the right time, just as the bullet was leaving the gun, he jumped in front of him. Any other time, it's not going to help. If he'd jumped in front of him the day before, wouldn't have achieved much. And Paul says it is at just the right time, when we were sinners, that Christ died for us. The very point when God's wrath was being revealed against us, that Christ died for us. And that's what makes God's love so different to the love that we often see in the world. That's the point Paul makes there in verse 7. There are times when people will lay down their own life for the sake of someone else. It's a rare thing. It does happen, though, from time to time. And when it does, it's normally because the other person is thought worthy enough to die for. It might be that it was that person's husband or wife or child or friend. But that's the normal way of the world. We die for someone. We make a sacrifice because of what that person is worth to us. And yet Paul says God's love is so very different. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. It was when we had nothing to offer God. Nothing to qualify us. That Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die for me because he thought I'd be a potentially good Christian. He didn't die for us because he thought, well, oh, shucks, heaven just wouldn't be the same without them there. No, Jesus died for us because we were sinners. And he took the death that we deserved. It's wonderful, actually, this morning that we have the chance to remember that death with bread and wine. The need for God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally, the proof of God's love. And we're at the beginning of the verse now. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is saying that the proof of God's love is in what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. I love the tenses in this verse. God demonstrates, present tense, God is demonstrating today, right now, at this moment, he is demonstrating his love for us. In that when we were so far from him, Jesus died for us. It's amazing. The proof that God loves you today is that Jesus died for you then. And so Paul is saying, none of us need to be confused about whether or not God loves us. We just need to look in the right place. Paul says, God loves us today. We can know that today because Jesus died for us then. Which means we mustn't try and read God's love off our feelings. That's easily done, isn't it? There are times you can feel very far from God, very far from his love, and yet be precious to him. It's also possible, by the way, to feel close to God and yet be very far from him. No, we shouldn't try and read his love off our feelings, and we shouldn't try and read his love off our circumstances. It's very easy if you just have one of those days, isn't it, to think that God's got it in for you. You wake up late, the journey into work's all mucked up, you've got nowhere to park, you get soaked in the rain. Everything goes wrong. There's that Simpsons episode where Sideshow Bob keeps stepping on one garden rake after another. And we can have whole days that feel like that. Everything is just going wrong, one thing after another. And it is very easy to think, oh, God's really got it in for me today. And on the other hand, it's easy to think when it's a really great day, everything just lines up there in front of you. Every traffic light you approach is just turning green. It's easy to think then, oh, God's really loving me today. But no, we shouldn't read God's love off our circumstances. And nor should we read God's love off our performance. It's easy to think if we do well as a Christian, then God loves us more. So if you have a bad day as a Christian, you wake up cranky, you snap at the kids, you don't go anywhere near your Bible or prayer, you are miserable the whole day at work, you blow a really good opportunity to talk about Jesus to a colleague, and you want to firebomb all the rest of the drivers on the way home. You have a half-hearted pray with your kids before bed, but it's all muddled. At the end of a day like that, do you feel that God loves you? Do you feel able to approach him in prayer when you've had such a lousy day? It's very easy for us to think that God sort of got his arms folded at that point and does not want to hear us. Similarly, if we've had a great day as a Christian, you know, we've got up early, we've had a great time in the Bible, we've made breakfast for our family, we've been a ray of sunshine to everybody at work, we've had a really good chat with someone in the office about our faith, we decide at the supper table we're going to share with the kids what we learnt in the Bible that morning, and they get it, we nail it, we've got them excited about the Lord. At the end of a day like that, we feel that God is all ears for our prayers. God must love me after what I've done today. No, we mustn't try and read God's love off our performance. It is very easy to look for God's love in the wrong place. Paul says that God is demonstrating his love for us, not in what has happened today or how we feel, but in what happened on a particular day 2,000 years ago. That is where we see God's love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, this connection between God's love and the death of Jesus so overwhelmed the writers of the New Testament that after Jesus died, they only ever refer to God's love in the past tense. I don't know if you've noticed that, but after Jesus dies, for the rest of the New Testament, as far as I can see, it doesn't say anywhere, God loves you. Instead, it says, God loved you in the past tense. So Paul says in Galatians, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. Note, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. No, through him who loved us. The most famous verse in the Bible doesn't read, for God so loves the world. It reads, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The cross is the proof of God's love. There is nothing more loving than God could have done for any of us than while we were still sinners, for Christ to die for us. And God demonstrates his love for us today by reminding us of what he did for us then. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. gracious God, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about your love for us. We thank you that you have that reminder for us in the scriptures that Christ died for us, even when we were sinners. We thank you that in a few moments' time we can remember that death, that broken body and that shed blood as we take bread and wine together. Father, please continue to assure us as we look back to the death of Jesus that we can know your love for us even today by what happened then. Again, we praise you for your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.